We are continuing our walk through the book of Hebrews. So this morning we're going to be following on from what Simon talked about a couple of weeks ago. So he was in the first half of chapter 3, and we're going to be in the second half. And this very much overlaps with what he was talking about. So I'm actually going to read a bit of his passage as well. But before we do that, let me just pray to start. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. God, I just ask that this morning, as you speak to each of us, that we would hear your voice, that we would respond, God, that we would have soft hearts to hear what you're saying to us, God. Amen. Okay, so if we can get Hebrews 3, that's 7 to 19 up on the screen, please. So my passage is 12 to 19, but I'm just going to start slightly earlier just to remind us of the context. Good, thank you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who yet heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So quite heavy stuff in there, isn't there? So the key passage for me, the key theme in this text is actually one that's repeated three times. It was said in the passage that Simon said last week, or 2 weeks ago. It's in this passage, and it's actually also in chapter 4 as well. So if you're going to go to sleep, if you can just remember this bit first, that would be great, okay? And it's this phrase, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's really what I want to explore today. What does it look like when somebody has a hard heart? And we've got a really good example of that in the passage, and we're going to explore that together. And crucially, what can we do to avoid that happening? What can we do to make sure that our hearts don't become hard when we hear God's voice? But before we get to that, I just want to start with the first half of that sentence. Today, if you hear his voice. And the thing I really love about this is that there is an assumption that we are going to hear God's voice. That he is going to speak. That he does speak to us today. We go back to the beginning of Hebrews, when we looked at a few weeks ago, what did it say? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us. He does speak to us. Primarily, first and foremost, through Jesus. And there's two things I was thinking about this when I was preparing. The first is, he speaks to us about Jesus through the scriptures, doesn't he? That's where we read, that's where we hear about Jesus, about who he was, about what he did, well, what he did and what he said. And that's kind of our benchmark, isn't it? It's like our gold standard. If somebody comes along and says something to us about Jesus that's contrary to what we read in the scriptures, we know that it's not true. It's like that line in the sand, that benchmark. If somebody comes along and claims to speak God's words, but they say things that somehow don't tie up with the way that Jesus lived and the things that he does, again, we know that those things aren't true. We have this standard in Scripture, this marker of who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, and that's our kind of benchmark for truth. It's our benchmark for how God speaks to us through him. Yet what's also true is that we're not just reading a history book, are we? We're not just reading something that was written 2,000 years ago, although it was written 2,000 years ago. But it's not just about something that is in the past. It is about somebody who is alive today, who is here now. Look behind you. Jesus is here right now, isn't he? He's right here, right now, with us. In that passage, he says, when two or three of you are gathered together, I'm there with you. Jesus is here with us, and the expectation is that he speaks to us. So the question that we all have to answer is, are we willing to hear his voice? Am I ready and able to hear what he has to say to me, what he has to say to all of us this morning? Not just this morning, of course, throughout our lives, but are we ready, are we able? Are our hearts soft to hear what God has to say to us? So, we come on to the rest of the passage, and we think a bit about what does it look like when somebody has a hard heart? And we've got, as I said, a really good example in here. So you've got this story that the writer refers to through the Psalms and then back into Exodus, the story of Israel, okay? And he uses them as his example. So what I want to do is just explore some of the things that happened to them and how it was that they had a hard heart and what that might mean for us in terms of our response. So just to remind you of the context. So Israel, and go back many thousands of years, it tells us in Exodus 12 that Israel is held in captivity for over 400 years. 400 years. I was trying to do the maths on this, and I was thinking if a generation is about 30 years, that's more than 13 generations. Imagine for a minute that we in Wales here were actually held in captivity, in slavery, in this nation. And that had actually been going on since 1600. That's how far back we're talking, okay? You're not going to have any concept of any other existence, are you? Not really going to be able to imagine any other kind of life. Perhaps there would be stories that have been passed down to generations. I imagine with Israel, you know, they would be telling these stories of Abraham, their ancestors, and his faithfulness to God. But there wouldn't be any memories of that. It's too far in the past, isn't it? All the way back, those hundreds and hundreds of years. And so their whole reality has become consumed with the fact that they are in the land of Egypt, they're held in captivity, in slavery. And it tells us as well in Exodus 1 that this wasn't an easy life in any way, that they were worked ruthlessly, it says, that their lives were made bitter with harsh labour. Okay? So this was a people who were oppressed, who were worked to the bone. I imagine many of them would have died through that, you know, all of those kinds of things happening. But in the midst of that, they cried out, and God heard their cry. And you guys know the story, but he sends Moses, and he performs, through Moses, God performs many miracles. And eventually, the Pharaoh lets the people go, doesn't he? And then suddenly, Israel finds themselves in another situation. They find themselves caught between the Red Sea on one side, which they can't cross, and the armies of Pharaoh bearing down from them on the other, and they're trapped. But again, God works this miracle, parts the Red Sea for Israel to walk through, and then the sea comes back together and the Egyptian armies are drowned. And this is what it says. So Exodus 14, 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. In other translations it says they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So here you've got this example, this moment of deliverance, of great triumph, of joy, of excitement. And in that moment, the people put their trust in God. They put their faith in God. If we were to leave it there, you'd think, what a great story, what a great ending. People put their faith and their trust in God. But what we then see, only a few verses later, is suddenly things change. So this is just in the next chapter, Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Other translations it says, people complained, people turned against Moses. So you've gone from this moment of great faith, of trust in God and in Moses, to this point where people suddenly are grumbling, are complaining and turning against them. Okay? So you can see this point of their hearts starting to become hard against what God is doing. So there's 3 points that I've got today around how do we avoid having a hard heart, okay? And the first one, the first point which comes from this passage is this. Don't forget the faithfulness of God. Don't forget the faithfulness of God. Now that might sound incredibly obvious. I mean, surely that's the easiest thing in the world to do, isn't it? But the problem is for us, and I know this is true for me, that the circumstances of the present become overwhelming, don't they? They show themselves in disproportion to things that have gone before. Let me give you a silly example. When it's been raining for a couple of days, don't you end up thinking, it's been raining forever. I can't remember when it wasn't raining. Okay? But if you actually went and looked back, would that be true? Not really. But the reality is that the experience that we're currently having right now tends to overwhelm everything else. And the challenge for us is, if that's an experience that is hard, that's difficult, that's challenging, we can easily start to think, God isn't there with us. He's not here. He's not with me. He's not for me. So we have this challenge between the present situation we find ourselves in and what's gone before. And one of the things that we can do to help us not have a hard heart is to remember the faithfulness of God. And to be honest, what this morning has just been a brilliant example of that. You think about the songs that we've sung together, the prayers that people have prayed, the things that people have, the updates Pete's given, for example, on people being released. We see time and time again stories and songs and messages about the faithfulness of God. And what does that do to our spirits? It builds us up, doesn't it? It helps keep our hearts soft. It helps keep us on track with God. I remember a time for us when Raven and Theo were very little, and we were going through some changes in our lives, and the job that I was doing was coming to an end, and I needed to find another one. And I'm sure many of you guys have been in that situation, but you know, that's that time when we had these two new people to take care of, this extra responsibility, and then not being sure where's this money going to come from. Are we going to find a new job? And the tendency is to feel like, oh gosh, everything's going to go wrong. I'm not going to find a job. I'm not going to be able to, you're not going to have any money. How are we going to provide? And I remember distinctly in that time just being challenged by God to think back over the past few years and to think back. And I went back through those past few years, the different things that had happened. And time again, I was just reminded of God's faithfulness to us. When God had provided, when things had come through which we were never expecting to. And for me, that practice is actually really important. So perhaps some of you do something like maybe keep a prayer diary of the things you've prayed and when God have answered. That's something that we can do really practically that helps us keep our hearts soft, ready to hear him. So point one, don't forget the faithfulness of God. So number two, keep a right view of God. I'll put in brackets, be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so Hebrews 3:13, which was part of the passage we've read, said this. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what's that about? What does the deceitfulness of sin mean? Well, deceitfulness is kind of a lie, isn't it? Something that is a falsehood, something that is not true. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking right back to the beginning. You think about Genesis 3. So God has created Adam and Eve. He's planted them in the garden. And he says to them, you can eat from any fruit, any tree in the garden, except the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that, then you will die. And Satan comes along, doesn't he, as a serpent. And what does he say to Eve? He says two things. He says, you won't die if you eat that. He also plants a lie in her head. He says, God doesn't want you to have that, because if you do, you'll become like him. He's planting this poison, this lie, that essentially says, God doesn't really have your best interests at heart. God doesn't really care about you. He's just been selfish. He's just trying to keep that for himself. Okay? And so for me, Jim talked about this last week, actually. He talked about, you know, sin, first and foremost, although it is a list of the things we can do that are wrong, before that, it's this rebellion against God, isn't it? This believing something about God that's not true. And for me, when I read this passage, that's kind of where it starts. If we choose to believe that actually God isn't really for us, that actually he doesn't know best, maybe I know best. So I think I'm going to go my own way because actually I know how things should be. God doesn't really know. It's that lie, it's that origin that brings something into us and into our hearts. And that lie breeds other lies. So I'll give you an example, and then we'll have a look at the passage in Exodus. So here's what I was thinking. I was trying to think of an illustration, and the film that came to mind was Home Alone. Anyone seen Home Alone? So in Home Alone, there is a character who's an old man on the streets, and they look out the window at the beginning of the film, and he's shoveling snow, and the kids are sort of talking about him in hushed tones because to them, he's a man. There are rumours going around that he'd killed his family with a snow shovel and that he was somebody to be feared, a dangerous character. Okay? They're essentially, in a jokey way, but they're telling each other essentially falsehoods, aren't they? Telling each other lies. And what does that do when we start to believe a lie? Well, it affects the way that we live. So later on in that film, the main character, Kevin, needs help. But actually, he doesn't go to this person. He runs away from him because he's scared of him, because he thinks that he's out to get him. Now, later on, he finds out that actually he's a good guy, and it's resolved. But the same is true for us. If we believe that God is not for us, that he's not good, then it's going to dictate the way that we behave. It's going to dictate the way that we act, isn't it? So we need to keep a right view of God. Now we see this again as well in Exodus, so let's have a look at Exodus 16. So, as the Israelites are on their journey, they set out. So they set out from Edom, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So can you see the lies there, the things that are going on, okay? The first one, or in the second part, you've brought us out to kill us with hunger. Basically, they're saying, we don't really believe that God is for us, that he's good. Actually, he's just brought us out here to die. And having that idea and that perception of God distorts their whole worldview. Because what have they just said before this? This is completely bonkers for people to say who've been kept in slavery for 400 years. Well, in Egypt, we had loads of meat and bread and we just ate everything that we could. I mean, what an utterly ridiculous thing to say. You were in captivity, you were slaves, you were beaten, you were... You know, for 400 years, this was your memory, and then you're saying, oh, I wish we were back there when we had all the bread that we could eat. I mean, it's just crazy, but we can do the same thing. You know, when we have a wrong view of God, it distorts the way that we see the world, okay? we keep that right view of God, then that's the thing that's going to hold us true. Okay? So don't forget the faithfulness of God. Keep a right view of God. Be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. There is also another thing. So there's one other thing that I wanted to pull out of this passage. Okay. So Exodus 16:18. So as Israel is continuing on their journey and they're grumbling about their food, God makes them a promise. He says, I'm going to give you manna and quail. Remember this? So the bread and the quail, which the little birds, will appear, and you'll be able to go and gather what you need. You're not going to go hungry. Okay? So they go out into the desert, and this happens. So here is then what happens as they go out. So each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. So Sem left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Now, you could say, well, that seems a bit unreasonable. I mean, they're in the desert. They're just trying to get as much as they can, so they've got some for the next day. But why was he angry with them? Well, God had told them that he would provide for them each day. And essentially, they weren't believing that. They were saying, I need to get as much as I can now, because I don't really trust that you're going to provide for me tomorrow. This is my third point, okay? Don't rely on the faith of yesterday. Don't rely on the faith of yesterday. If we look back to the beginning of these passages when Israel were really excited and overjoyed at what God had done, do you remember it said they had faith in God and in his servant Moses? But each day, got to ask ourselves that question again. Do I have faith and trust in God today? What does the author say in this passage? Today, when you hear his voice. Not yesterday when you heard his voice, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. But today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, I got an A in my French GCSE. Okay? Just a bit of stunned silence for me there, okay? Thank you. Thank you, Micah. That's right. So I got an A in my French GCSE. I even probably in a filing cabinet somewhere have a certificate to prove it, okay? But it was about 20-something years ago. So to imagine that somebody comes to me today and says, oh, Pete, I've heard that you might speak French. We've got someone who doesn't speak any English and they speak French coming. Could you translate for them? So my response is, well, I have a French GCSE. I've got an A. But can you translate for them? Can you sort of, you know, we need you to do it sort of real time. But I do have a French GCSE. No, but can you translate for them now? Because we've got some things. I told you I have a French GCSE. Does that actually mean anything? No, because I could probably now tell you how old I am, and I could ask you for directions to the swimming pool. Okay? But that's probably about all I could do. So me having a certificate in my drawer that says I once got a French GCSE doesn't really mean anything. The question would be, in that context, can I speak French today? Let's put this back into what we're talking about. So we're not too worried about speaking French. Do I have faith and trust in God today? In Jesus today? And this isn't about what he has done for us. That is solid. That is our foundation. This is about our response to him, okay? So it isn't that I'm saying something that you did 20 years ago isn't important, but the question that we're asked repeatedly again and again is, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Do I have faith? Am I making a choice to trust God today and not relying on a decision or some trust I made 5 years ago, 10 years ago? That's the question that we've got to ask ourselves. So those are three things. Don't forget the faithfulness of God. Keep a right view of God. Don't rely on the faith of yesterday. And just to draw these things together, I want to pick out something that's actually gone on all the way through these passages that I haven't really picked up on yet. And it is an encouragement to us of how we do this. And that word, the word for me is together. Okay? If you read in these passages, it says things like, exhort one another every day. Okay? The idea is not that we don't have to do this by ourselves, that we don't have to carry this journey alone. If I think back to that first example where I talked about not forgetting the faithfulness of God, you might be going through a time in your life where that's a really hard thing for you to do, that your current circumstances seem completely overwhelming. But the good news is that we can do that together, that each of us can encourage one another and can build up one another's faith. And there's a passage that we'll probably get to, by my reckoning, in about 4 months, maybe? I don't know. Hebrews 12. We'll see. See if my timing's right. So Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, I think, sums this up really well. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And to me, actually, that kind of sums up all the stuff that we've been talking about. That actually we're surrounded by people who've gone before us and by people who walk with us to encourage us in that journey of faith. And that because of that, because of what Jesus has done, because we keep our eyes fixed on him, we can let go of those things that bog us down, those things that perhaps might lead to a hard heart. And we can run that race with endurance and remain faithful. So, that's it really. I just want to pray to finish. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, God, that you don't let us down. Thank you that we can rely on you and your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us this morning to remember for each one of us your faithfulness in our lives. God, help us to keep a right view of you, to not give in to the lie that perhaps you're not good, that maybe you don't care. God, help us to trust the truth that you've done everything for us. And Father, as well, I just ask that you would help us each day, today, to choose to trust in you, to choose to have faith in you, to choose to make that something that is for now, not just something that was for yesterday. Amen.